Well, my name's Chris. I'm one of the elders here. It's great to be together. It's great to gather together as a church family. And I had a great Christmas, actually. Me and the family, we had 2 weeks together. Well, a bit less than that. But we had time together to just enjoy each other, enjoy time off. And I hope you did too. It's always good as well to come and celebrate New Year's Eve. And you might be a guest here, but so you won't know this, but last week when we were celebrating New Year's Eve, we came in here, we packed out the place with sort of several hundred people, and we just partied basically from 6:30 till midnight or so. And it was just great. I especially enjoyed worshipping together at the end. I thought if we hadn't have done that, then we would have missed something. So I was really glad that we did, just coming together, praising God for all that he's done in the year that we've just had. And you might be a guest, and if you are, I want to say welcome. So good to be with us, for you to be with us. I love it. We have guests every single week, and I love it, seeing new faces all the time. And so I'd love you to several local tea and coffee. Grace Church, it's a multi-site church. What that means is that we meet in several locations, in Bognor, Midhurst, and then also here in Chichester. And soon we'll be meeting in Havant, which we'll explain more about on Thursday night. I love it. I love church family. And you know, we believe that the best way in order to engage with our community, in order to meet the needs of the community, is to be in the communities within which we live, which is why we are a multi-site church. And if you're wondering, well, what's the point? What's the point of gathering together at all? Why should we gather in any location on any Sunday? Surely being a Christian is just about my relationship with God, and that's enough. Why do I need to meet with other people on a Sunday? Well, what we're going to do over this next 3 weeks in January, we're going to have a mini preach series, which is basically going to answer this question. And you see, when you look through the Bible, there is a biblical mandate for God's people to gather together regularly in order to praise him, in order to grow in his likeness, in order to strengthen one another and equip one another, support one another. In fact, there are loads of these verses which are about one another. That's why our series title is One Another, because we're going to look at these verses. And they highlight the privilege and joy that it is actually to come together as a church, and they can roughly be put into three categories, one for each of our next 3 weeks. And the point of being a part of a church and meeting in groups is so that we can receive and demonstrate God's love to each other. That's love. We're going to be looking at that this morning. It's so that we can live out our calling with a common purpose and a shared identity. That's our unity. And it's so that we can imitate Jesus by preferring others over ourselves, and that's humility. The three things we're going to look at over the next 3 weeks. Did you know that 44% of the one another's in the Bible are to do with love? All to do with love. Things like love one another, be devoted to one another, comfort one another, greet one another with a kiss. That's true. So that's how you're going to be greeted next week into church, with a kiss. Maybe to your life group, I don't know. But this morning, I've called my talk Love Sharers. Now, that sounds a bit weird, doesn't it? So it just sounds a bit odd. What's a love sharer? Basically, what I mean is that it's people that, the people that are best at loving others are those that have received love from somewhere else. A love sharer is someone that receives love and able to share that with others. When we try to love from within ourselves, when we try to muster up this some kind of our own love, it's very difficult. But when we receive love and we share it with others, that's much easier. In one sense, it's hard to give love from ourselves, but to share love that we've already received, it's like passing it forward. Here's an example. Anyone here who drives? Anyone drives? Yeah, quite a few people drive. The other day I was driving, and I sort of pulled up at a junction, the main road, pulled up at the junction, and I wanted to turn out, and just no one would let me turn out. Cars kept passing, and I kept trying to edge forward and try to get out, and no one would let me go, and then finally I managed to get out on the road, and I tell you, Then I was like nose to tail in the car in front. I was driving along. No one was getting in front of me. I was driving along and I think, man, you know, it's because it's hard. Having not been let out into the road, it was hard for me to muster up this kind of goodness and love in my heart to then let other people through. And yet, on another occasion, in fact, it was just a couple of weeks ago, we were on our way. I think we were coming to church. We were a little bit late. So, you know, we were in a rush. But when I got to the same junction, someone let me out straight away. And so I came straight out. So then I was driving down the road, and every junction I came, I was like, oh, come on through. Dog walker, walking the dog. You can cross the road, I'll stop, it's okay, loads of time. And suddenly, having received love, I was able to just share it. It was almost like a natural reaction, I had to. Someone let me out, so then I had to let other people out. It's how it works. And so the best, you know what, the best people at sharing love, joy, kindness, all these kind of things, generosity, are those that are best love. They are love sharers. And I'm going to assume this morning that everyone here is actually slightly interested in this topic, because we can all ask the question, well, how can I be more loving? How can I be a better person? Some of us might not love those around us as well as what we want to. And so we kick ourselves when we like mess up and we let people down. But, oh, I knew that was going to annoy them. I just couldn't help but doing it. And we want to do better. After all, we all know that it's better for ourselves or for the people around us, for our society even, if we all do love better. But the thing is that it is really hard to love people better. It's just a tough thing to do. It's hard to try to treat people as we would treat ourselves, as we want them to treat ourselves. Just like when I was driving. And just like when we're driving, if someone cuts us off, it's hard to think nice thoughts about them. It's even harder to sort of treat them well and not gesture rudely at them. And so, but generally, we do these things. We treat people how they treat us. So if someone acts grumpy in the office, we are kind of grumpy back. And yet we know that's the very worst thing to do. If we want to make a difference, we need to try to love them somehow. But it is hard. And the reason it's hard is because trying to muster up some kind of genuine love from nowhere is hard work. It's really tough to do. And it's tough. And so that's why we're calling it love sharers, because I believe that the Bible actually tells us differently. It says that the best way of loving someone is actually to share the love that you've already received. And I wonder, can you think of a time when... Oh, yes, that's what it's called, love sharers. Can you think of a time when you have received a loving gesture? How did it make you feel? What difference did it make in your life? When I was growing up, my relationship with my dad actually wasn't that great in the early years. He was a black African dad who was brought up in the Congo, and he was tough. He was a tough dad. None of this I love you business, that didn't come about. We knew he loved us because he went to work. That's how we knew, by osmosis somehow. But he never really said it. He would beat us with his belt when we did things wrong, if we stepped out of line. If we were fighting and arguing, there wouldn't be a conversation. Everyone just got beat. It doesn't matter whose fault it was. Everyone got beaten. I remember once being given a TV by one of my friends. It was a lovely gesture, actually. It was an amazing gift of generosity from him. He'd bought a new TV. He didn't need his old one, so he gave me his old TV. And at this point, I was allowed to have a TV in my room. Check it out. So I put it in my bedroom. It was there, pride of place in my room. I could watch it. I had a little PlayStation 1, and I could play with that as well. That was good. And I also had a SNES. Anyone remember SNES? Yeah, good. Old Nintendo. Anyway, it was brilliant. And I had a rule. And see, the rule was that if my brothers wanted to watch my TV or play on my SNES, then I needed to be present. It was a contractual agreement that we decided between us. And that's how it went. But one day, I got home and I found my brothers watching my TV. So I proceeded to kick him out. And what happens? Well, he started screaming and shouting, and I was like, yeah, but you've got to go, as per our original agreement, and considering my privacy rights, you've been in my bedroom, you violated it, you need to go. He was screaming and shouting, and my dad came up the stairs. Was there a conversation? No. He just picked up this TV and threw it down the stairs, smashed to pieces, no more TV. It's tough. It's good to preach, see. It's like therapy to me. Anyway, later on, when I was a teenager, I ended up getting arrested, you see. And I won't go into all the details now, but I spent 13 hours in a jail cell overnight. And during that time, I gave my life to Jesus in a significant way. And I just knew that God was real. I knew that he had given me his love, and I placed my trust in him. I knew that he loved me, even though I'd done wrong, and I did lots of business with God during those 13 hours. Lots of work. But one of the things I did was I forgave my father, because I was storing up all this years and years of kind of like hurt and pain and unforgiveness towards him and harbouring things against him for things that he had done. I knew that I needed to tell him that I loved him, and that was quite hard. And so the moment came to being released from the cells. And I remember during the whole night, I wasn't really too worried about what the police might say, what they might do to me, what my record might look like, but I was petrified about my dad. I generally thought I was going to die, and it wasn't going to go well. It was a good thing that Jesus saved me, because I was like, "Jesus, I'll see you soon, mate." But I remember I was being led out and sort of handcuffs taken off or whatever. And I saw my parents from a distance and sort of head down. I thought, this is going to hurt. I'm going to get, you know, even those police around, that wouldn't stop him. This is going to be painful. And I walked up to him, and then I just felt this massive hug. That's strange. I felt this massive hug, and he just said, "You're right, son." And he took me home, and he obviously, I must have looked tired or something, and he sent me to bed, and he never brought it up again. He never asked me about it, he never questioned it, he just told me, "Look, I love you, son." I said, "Oh, I love you too, Dad." That was it. That was it. I'd received an amazing gift of love from my Heavenly Father Jesus in heaven, and then from that I was able to share it. But not only that, God had done something in my dad's heart too, and he restored that relationship. It was amazing. An amazing moment. I'll never forget it in my life. Never. Having received God's love, I was able to share it. And in fact, not only was I able to, but I wanted to. It was a natural thing to want to do. Even in the face of hardship, in the face of trials, you know, over this last couple of years, there's been real trials and painful moments in my life. And yet, because of God's love, I've been able to walk through them with peace and knowing that he's with me. And I know that many of you guys have as well, because you have received something from God. Having received this kind of love meant that we're also able to share it. The best love sharers are those that have known, received, and been loved. You know, Christians are not called to just love one another because that's the nice thing to do. They're not called to be in unity with one another because that's the good thing to do. They're not called to humble each other or humble themselves before each other because that's a nice thing to do. No, no, no. They are not called to create love or initiate it even. They are just called to grow in their relationship with God, to get to know him, to trust him, to receive his love. And then they are filled with peace and joy. And through that, they can then share it. Christians are called to share the love that God has already given them with others. It's not from themselves, it's from God. The best example of this is Jesus. On the cross, when he was dying, he was praying to God for the forgiveness of the people that were standing in front of him, abusing him and crucifying him. I mean, that's mad. Even whilst he's standing on the cross, there's two other people being crucified, and one of them is mocking him. And you think, what are you doing, mate? You're about to die. Like, who are you to mock? But even in those moments, Jesus was able to have compassion. The other one rebuked the other one, and Jesus forgave him and told him he was going to be with him in heaven. In those moments, how was Jesus able to do that? It's because he was sharing the love that the Father had shared with him. Jesus was a love sharer, and he calls us to be the same. And don't we all want to receive and demonstrate love like that I've just explained? You know, we're about to read John 15, and we will read it, I promise. And whilst Jesus was saying the words that we're about to read, it was his last supper. It was his last meal. It was just before he was about to be crucified. And he was around a table with a small group of people called the disciples, and he is about to die and he knows it. During that meal, he gets bread and wine and he says to his disciples, I want you to drink and eat this in remembrance of me because of what's about to happen. You know, in fact, he's also about to be betrayed by two of the people sitting there. One called Judas, who's going to betray him to the Jewish elite who are going to end up crucifying him. And the other one called Peter, who's going to betray his friendship to other people three times. In fact, he denied his friendship, betrayed his friendship to others about Jesus. During this meal, Jesus starts off by washing the disciples' feet, including Peter and Judas, the people that would deny him and betray him. He takes the time to share a meal, time to give them affection, time to talk to them. John, the writer of this gospel, considered this meal and the words shared so important that he took five chapters to describe the events happening at that one meal. It was vital. It was vital, and he wanted us to know about it. So with all that in mind, let's read it. John chapter 15. We're just going to read a few verses. So this is just a few verses from the five chapters of this meal. And verse 9 says this. Hopefully you found it by now. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Jesus starts off by saying, look, God, he's loved me, shared his love with me, I'm sharing it with you. So now he's telling us, remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. How? Just as I have kept my Father's command and how I have remained in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be complete. My command is this then, to love each other, not just love each other out of your own self, out of what you're doing, but to love each other as I have loved you. As I've given you love, I want you to love each other. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And you are my friends, if you do what I command. So I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in the name of the Father, he will give you. This is my command. Love each other. The best love sharers are the best loved, and the best love comes from God, from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I'm just going to spend a few minutes having a look at this morning. So love, the best love, it comes from the Father. Those first few verses says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you can keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept the Father's commands and remain in his love. All love, all kindness, all generosity, all patience, it all stems from somewhere. And the Bible tells us that it stems from God. God is love. That before the creation of the world, before he created anything, before anything existed, by his very essence, God was love. He demonstrated this in the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect unity, in perfect love with each other. God didn't need anything outside of himself to show that he was loving. He already showed it within the Godhead. Within the Trinity. It's why it's so important, actually, that we worship a Trinitarian God. Because if he was just a singular, monotheistic God, then he needs something to love. In the Trinity, he loves. Because there's three. They love one another. They are in perfect love. They already demonstrate love before there's a creation. And they don't need anything outside of themselves to do that. Three in one. You know, all love, it finds itself in the origin from the Father. And it all comes from him. Even the love of Jesus comes from the Father. So Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, I will love you. Jesus is able to pray to those abusing him. He is able to be born in a stable. He's able to endure great pain, hardship, loss, hunger, because he is certain of the Father's love for him. And he knows it deeply. This love that Jesus knows from the Father is not a performance-based love. It's not dependent on what he does or what he doesn't do. You know, it doesn't depend on Jesus' miracles. It doesn't depend on how he treats others. It doesn't depend on how much water he turns into wine. It doesn't depend on how many people he heals or how many people he doesn't heal. It doesn't depend on how much he knows the scriptures or not. No, before Jesus started his earthly ministry, he was baptized. And we read in Luke's gospel that a voice said from God, "This is my son with whom I'm well pleased." This is before Jesus had done anything. God is declaring his pleasure on his son, his love on his son. And the love of the Father is declared over Jesus, and it is complete. It's complete. It's whole. It's before he's done anything. It's not conditional. Jesus knew this love, and with that same love, he shared it with us. And that's why he could love those who physically crucified him. And do you know it's why he can also love you? That's why he does love you. It's so easy to allow lies to creep into our thinking right now, to think, oh yeah, but I haven't done this, or I haven't done that. You know, I sort of promised God in 2018 that I would try to do this more, and it's only 7 days in, I've already broken that. It's like, hey, it's not conditional on your performance. God wants to say over you that you are his son or daughter, and he is pleased with you. He loves you. His love has never been based on anything you've done or anything you've not done. It's not based on your performance or your resistance to sin or on your Bible reading skills or on your prayer life. He created you. More than that, he sent his son to die for you. How much more will he also love and care for you and want the very best for your life? As you trust in him and as you place your life on him, as you stand on that solid rock that we've been singing about this morning. So how is Jesus able to love even his enemies? It's because his love, the love he has, stems from the Father. He says, all I do is remain in the Father's love. He remains in his love. And in turn, out of that, he's able to love others. Whoever you are, he is calling you to do the same. You know, your primary job as a Christian is not to do anything other than to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's it. Just remain in his love. He says it in verse 10, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his. Jesus' commands in the New Testament are never, regardless of how you feel, you must do this, this, and this. No, no, no. His command is, because of the way I've loved you and shared my love with you, you get to. Therefore, you get to do likewise. You get to know your Father. You get to share in his love. Why would Jesus want this? Well, apparently in verse 11 it says, to make my joy complete. It makes him joyful when we come before our God and our Father and we receive and accept his love. When we come before him and we don't try to think about all the things that we might have done right or wrong during our week, but we just come before him as ourselves. So here I am, Lord. This is me. Some of us would think, oh yeah, but he would reject me. No, he won't, because he loves you and he created you and it's not performance based. You know, I love it when my children laugh. It makes me joyful. I love it when they know that they are loved, when they come to me and they run up to me and say, they ask me for this or that or whatever. When Talia was first born, she pooped and burped and she was sick. She screamed from like 8 at night till 10 in the morning for weeks and weeks on end. And I don't really know why I ever bothered starting having children. And it was hard. It was tough. It was hard work. But what I do, I just remember thinking, this little baby has done nothing for me, apart from causing me pain and grief. And you know, it was hard work, that childbirth, you know, for me. It was tough. I know, my hands were squeezed and, oh. Women, you got it easy. No, I'm joking. But I just remember seeing this baby and thinking, man, I love you so much. I love her so much. No matter what you do, I just love this baby. She's done nothing for me, and yet I love her. You know, if I, as a human, can love a baby in that way, how much more does God, who created me, love me? How much more does God, who created you, love you? Some of you might be thinking, yeah, but I remember when I used to feel God's love, and I used to know his presence really close to me, but I haven't felt it for ages. Well, do you know, right after Jesus got baptized, he went through a desert period. And he went into the wilderness, so he'd just been declared, you know, God saying, look, I'm really pleased with you. And then for 40 days, he went into the desert and he didn't eat. Towards the end of that time, quite a while after this loving, affectionate baptism moment, Satan tries to create doubt in Jesus' mind. And so in Luke 4, we read about how Satan began to appeal to the passions of his flesh and entice Jesus with the idea of meeting his own personal needs. Jesus was hungry, and so Satan says, look, why don't you just turn this bread, this stone to bread? And Jesus responds saying, there's more to life than just food. He quotes scripture, it's Deuteronomy 3, man doesn't live on bread alone. Next, Satan tempts him to abandon his father's mission by promising wealth, power, and influence without having to work for any of it. And all Jesus had to do was become subject to Satan's mission in order to do that. But he refuses again. And again, he quotes scripture. And he says in Deuteronomy, he quotes Deuteronomy 6:13 and says, only God should be worshipped. Lastly, Satan tempts Jesus with an easy shortcut route for getting the acclaim of others. And he says, look, if you just jump off this roof, then all the angels will catch you and save you, and everyone will see that you are God's son. It's an easy route. Just do it now, and then everyone will know. And again, Jesus refused. He quotes Deuteronomy 6:16, and it says it's wrong to presume on God. It's wrong to test God. How did he do it? It's because he remained in the Father's love. He focused on it. This was his one focus. Jesus trusted God, and he gained all his satisfaction, all his affection, all his love from God. And it's easier for us all to go after counterfeit affections. It's easy for us to try to meet our own personal needs. It's easy for us to try to go after wealth and power and influence and acclaim of others. But the thing is that those things will never satisfy us fully. In fact, if you're never satisfied without them, you'll never be satisfied with them, is actually the fact. If you're never satisfied without them, you'll never be satisfied with them. All you need to do is to remain in God's love. Whether these things like power, wealth, fame, or anything like that come or not is irrelevant, actually. It doesn't matter. They're all irrelevant because your satisfaction, what you really need, comes from God. Whether you're rich or poor, you need God. Whether you're educated or not, you need God. Whether you have high status in society or not, you need God. All love stems from the Father. He's for you. This love is not based on your wealth, status, guilt, sin, or shame. It's fully dependent on God. So John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever, it doesn't matter who you are, believes in him, shall not perish but have everlasting life. So this love that comes, it's from the Father. You know, it's through the Son. So verse 12 says, my command is this, love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. Jesus' command is not to just love each other. Look, guys, love each other. That's a good thing to do. Go and love each other. No, it's to love each other as I have loved you. This love that we are called to share is from the Father, but it's received through the Son. Greater love has no one than this, than one who lays down his life for his friends. You know, Jesus laid down his life for you. He died for you. He displayed his perfect love and affection by doing so. And we've all lived for ourselves and for our own gain. We've all gone after the things that make us the most happiest. But Jesus demonstrated perfect sacrificial love by giving up all that he had with his Father in heaven in order to die for us and be able to call us his friends. And we can now do that. Not only with himself, but with God the Father. We can come and know a perfect relationship with him. And then he says, everything I have, I made known to you. I mean, that's mental. He wants to make known everything he has to us. Jesus doesn't just die, save us, and then leave us. He wants to have a relationship with us, to walk through life with us, to walk through the trials and the struggle and the strife, to walk through all the good times and the bad times. He wants to walk through all those different things, all the awkward moments, all the tough times. He wants to walk through them with us. And he can do that because he's revealing himself to us. He's making known to us his Father's plans. This love that's all stemmed from the Father, God started it all. We didn't do anything. I've said that. It's not based on our performance. But do you know what? We're then brought into his presence and our sin is forgiven. We're no longer slaves. Those verses say, no longer slaves. Instead, we're called friends. And you might think, well, what's the catch? And the catch is that Jesus had to die. And I know you might think, well, why? If God is so loving, why couldn't he just forgive us all anyway? Why couldn't he just do that? Well, because that is just not love at all. It is not loving for the judge to let the murderer just go free. That is not the loving thing to do in any circumstance. It's not the loving thing to do for the victim's family. It's not the loving thing to do for society. It's not even the loving thing to do for the murderer himself. There is a punishment that must be paid for the sin that we commit. For God to show love to us and to all of the humanity, punishment is needed for sin. Justice is needed. And the amazing thing about the Bible is that God the Father takes out the punishment on his own son, Jesus. Jesus laid down his life for us. And then all the parameters for love are fulfilled. Sacrificial love is demonstrated by Jesus the Son. Justice is given by the Father for the weight of sin on his Son. Redemption is revealed to all humanity so that they can come to Jesus in faith. True forgiveness is given, that forgiveness that never holds it back on you, that never brings it up, that never says, oh yeah, but you did this, that never keeps a tally and brings things up again and again and again. True forgiveness is one that, look, it's been paid for, I've taken the sacrifice and now I'm giving you my love. God doesn't forgive and then still keep a tally chart. He doesn't forgive and then think, oh, I'm going to make your life a misery just to spite you. No, no, no. He forgives and then he says, I now want to walk with you. I want to send you my son. I'm going to give you this. The love that comes from the Father through Jesus is complete and perfect, and you can trust him and put your faith in him. You see, you didn't choose gods. It wasn't that you were really clever and you came up with this brilliant idea to trust in Jesus. No, no, it goes on in a minute and it says, I chose you. Jesus chose you. And you are not doing God a favor by being a Christian. You're not doing God a favor by coming to church on a Sunday. You're not doing God a favor by being here. If you think you are, you might as well go home. It makes no difference to him because he loves you anyway, whether you're here or not. Seriously, he does. Whether you sin or not, he loves you anyway. He wants you to come to be with his family, to be with other people that love him, that cherish him, because then you can grow in likeness, because you can be strengthened, you can be supported, you can be upheld, you can live for him better. You can demonstrate the love that he shared with you with other people by sharing, by being sacrificial, by forgiving. You didn't choose God. He chose you. He loved you first. The best love sharers are those that are loved. And that love comes from God who initiated it all. He has loved you and he's demonstrated that to you by sending his son, born in a manger, being tempted, being betrayed, ultimately died for our sin so that we could all be called blameless sons and daughters of God. I just want to take a moment. I just want you to know again, just from those two things, God loves you. And he doesn't keep a record of wrongs or rights when you've put your trust in him. Do you know that? It is not performance based. And some of you will be thinking, oh, but I've already messed up. Hey, it's all right. Because it's not based on your performance. Just close your eyes for a minute. I just want you to hear those words on your life. The Father God is saying, I am pleased with you. I love you. God says, you are my son, you are my daughter. I know everything about you, all the good stuff and all the bad stuff. Receive my love. Father God, I just want to pray right now that anyone in this room that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that they would receive your love right now. Put their trust in you again now. Thank you, Lord God, that this love is unmerited, it's undeserved, and yet you poured it onto us anyway. Thank you, Lord God, just like a gift, we can reach our hands and take it because you have given it to us. And Lord God, for those of us that have given our lives to you in the past, before, maybe we feel far away from you, maybe we just keep messing up. Lord God, I just pray, would you reveal again your love to us right now? Holy Spirit, just come now and touch people's lives. Help us to know again that you love us unconditionally. We don't have to strive, we don't have to do anything. Your love has poured out for us perfectly. Thank you, God, that you're good. Amen. Amen. You know, it's also through the Holy Spirit. Once we receive the Father's love, once we've trusted in his Son Jesus to pay the price for our sin, then we get to demonstrate his love to others through the power of his Holy Spirit. We get to do this because we didn't choose him, because he chose us. And he chose us to bear good fruit. And you know, the good fruit that we bear cannot come from ourselves, but it comes from God. It comes from being rooted into Jesus, stuck into him, receiving from him. The best love sharers are those that have been the best loved. When we know Jesus' love, then we're able to share it. Jesus has appointed all those who have placed their trust in him to go and to bear this fruit, and it's by a work of the Holy Spirit. Now that Jesus has risen again, he's gone to be with his Father in heaven. He hasn't just left us to it. He said, no, instead I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit is going to work at you in power. In fact, he said, it's better that I go, that the Spirit may come, that you may do greater works than these. And this is amazing. Jesus wants to give us his Spirit to help us to walk this life. The Holy Spirit reminds us of God's love. When we become a Christian, he's at work in our lives through our conscience, often guiding us, speaking to us. As we continue through our walk in as a Christian, when we're in worship and we feel that tingly feeling, when the preacher says something and it seems to speak to us, it's almost like they're speaking to us. When sort of disaster hits in our life and yet we have this kind of weird peace, like, oh, it's going to be okay. During Christmas, one of our girls left the tap on. See, this is why I shouldn't have kids. But they left the tap on, and for 7 hours this tap was running. And it was all pouring through our ceiling, and there's a big crack in our kitchen ceiling. It poured through our ceiling in the bathroom, went through the carpet, through the woodwork, into our thing. And we kind of walked in, there was a little bit, I mean, don't get me wrong, there was a little bit of panic when we first walked into the house, having been out for these 7 hours. But we were quite, it was all right, wasn't it? This is like the day before Christmas. Catherine's family are about to arrive. Hey, it's going to be all right. It was weird. In myself, I would not have that peace. And yet, I don't know, God has done something in our hearts and our lives. And it was, you know, don't get me wrong, there was, you know, you walk into the house and you see that, it's like terrifying. But there was peace. And you know, we're dealing with it and it'll be all right. Thank God for insurance companies. And yet, there's this sense that God can be with us, even in the midst of disaster. God can speak to us through his Holy Spirit, you know, in tears sometimes, for no discernible reason. Sometimes that we can just have an overwhelming sense of his love or his presence at work and in our lives. Sometimes when we sin, we sense that it's not right, quite right. We've grieved something or someone. It's God speaking to us and telling us that there's a better way. From the start of the Bible all the way through, God has chosen people from all walks of life with all sorts of backgrounds, meaning people that we would not choose. There have been people that have murdered, like Moses. He murdered someone, and yet God chose him. There have been old people that take things into their old hands and sleep with their wife's maids, like Abraham, and yet God chose him and used him. There are people like Gideon, who's the weakest in his society and in his family. There are all sorts of different people all around. And in this passage that we're reading, you get two betrayers that I've already mentioned. You've got Matthew, who's a tax collector. You've got Simon, a zealot, who would have naturally wanted to kill Matthew because he was a zealot for the Jewish people and Matthew was a tax collector, helped in the Romans to have rule over the Jewish people. And yet all these people are around this table with Jesus as he is standing there and he's saying, look, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And I'm going to come and I'm going to fill you with my Holy Spirit. And these 12, they went on and changed the world. They made a massive difference. And we talk about them now and we read their Gospels now and we read their books now. And John, writing the Gospel in his old age, is the only one of those 12 that didn't get killed, murdered, beheaded for being a Christian, for sharing Jesus' love. All of his other friends, including Jesus, he had seen be killed in some way. And that's when he is writing this. And he is writing this and he's reminding us, hey, look, don't lose hope. There's a Holy Spirit. He's coming. He works in power and he will fill you. And he will walk with you through all the different parts in life. These 12 disciples were love sharers. They went on to share the gospel with everyone they met. They loved each other. They loved everyone they met. And they followed Jesus' command. You know, you can even go as far as to say that you simply cannot truly receive the love of God and then not share it. And not demonstrate it to others. If you feel like you are not as loving as you'd like to be, then don't just try to muster it up out of something, but get to know the love of God with which he has loved you. Get to know the love of God better. Jesus chose us as his people and poured out his love on us and then pours out his spirits on us and commissions us to go and to do likewise. And then when we do that, we will see fruit from that love. We're basically called to receive God's unconditional love for us to, and then to go and share it and to demonstrate it. This command to love one another, to share the love that we have received, that's what it means to be a love sharer. And I just want to finish up by just mentioning a few things. Because you might be wondering, what does it mean to love? Well, this is the list of the other one another's that kind of refer to love in the New Testament. You can see them all written there. Have you noticed that not one of them you can do on your own? You need others. You need other people around you in order to do any of those things. That's what I love about Grace Church, is that that is our name. And that's who we are. We are gracious. We know God's love. We know that he never gives up on us. We know that his love never runs out. It never runs dry. And therefore, we live that as a church. I love seeing how people across this church are just full of God's love. And how they're full of sharing it. As a family, we put on the Chichester Community Fund Day recently. And we saw 1,000-odd people come from the local community to gather together. I loved seeing how people just came to be that, to help put that on and make that happen together. Out of that, people wanted to see a baby group. And so Lizzie Peel and some people from the church have started a baby group. And it's brilliant. It's doing great. And people from that community are coming. It's why all across this church, we have so many different groups. Prison groups, men's groups, student groups. We've got all sorts of different things for sixth form and groups with people for additional needs. The place, though, that I see God being shared most, God's love being shared most, is in and amongst your interactions. Throughout this year, I keep hearing story after story of how individuals have taken time to pop round, to provide people with meals, to look after their kids, to help out in some way, taking time off work to help people get to doctor's appointments, to visiting schools for others and doing all sorts of things. You know, this is sharing God's love. You know, and I hope that you recognize that in and amongst you. It's so easy to take for granted when we see people sharing each other, sharing just love with one another. You know, we're not the only ones that have noticed it. You know, every time someone comes to church as a first-time guest, when they first fill out a response form, then we send them a letter and we send them a little gift in that letter as well. And part of that letter asks them just to fill out a feedback form. And we've been doing it for about a year and a half or so, a year or so. And we just asked them, oh, look, can you just give us some feedback, you know? And we asked them a couple of questions. And I asked Nitty if she could just pick out a few, just to have a look, see what people are saying. Here's some of the things that people have said over the last few weeks and months. So what did you notice first on your visit? How welcoming members of Grace Church made me feel. It was overwhelming. They were so warm, friendly and sincere in our brief conversation. I must admit, I didn't feel like the new kid on the block. I felt completely at ease. What did you like best? Well, among many other things, how united and caring everyone was. Just like a family should be. The worship and the teaching of the Holy Bible were good too. I find it difficult to put into words, but it was just so fulfilling and powerful. I'm truly looking forward to next Sunday. Here's another one. I first noticed how friendly, welcoming, down-to-earth and humble everyone was that I met. I was a little bit anxious on arrival, but I was greeted by lots of friendly people who quickly set me at ease. At every different point on my visit, someone genuine and kind was there to support my family with warm hospitality. Their overall impression, well, I liked it and I liked the preaching, but the thing that was the best for me was the warm and friendly congregation. Isn't that good? There's one more. It's a more of a simple one, but they said, oh, sorry, I didn't click on enough. Oh, yeah. Friendly, welcome, and relaxed atmosphere. What did you like best? Well, we made to feel part of the church right from the moment we arrived, and our five children felt comfortable. It was a friendly and supportive environment with solid biblical teaching. You see, it's not just us that it makes a difference to. As people come in for the first time and see us operating as a group, they can see that we are people that have received God's love, and now we want to share it with the people around that. And I think that's amazing. And it's so easy to take it for granted. It's so easy to think, it is natural. It's natural when you receive something to then want to share that love. Understand that I'm not just saying, well, we should just pat ourselves on the back, but I'm saying we should rejoice in what God has done amongst us and through us. This is amazing. This is what church family is about. And this, in this story, Jesus, he was meeting together with this small group. He was sharing life with them, having food together. And that's what we do at Grace Church. In all our groups, all across, that's what we do. We are a church that meets on Sunday and in groups. That's how our church gathers together. We meet on Sundays and in groups, and we encourage people to come on a Sunday and to come to one midweek group. And I want to encourage you to do that. In fact, I believe that if you only ever came to church on a Sunday morning, then that would be great. But there'll be an aspect of church life that you're just missing out on by not being part of a group. Equally, if you only ever came to a group and never came to church on a Sunday, you'll be missing out on our Sunday morning gatherings. It's really good to meet together as a whole group of people like this, but it's quite hard to form kind of meaningful relationships sometimes. And so that's why it's really good to become part of a group. And over this next season, you know, we're not actually meeting as groups in January. But what we are doing is we're going to talk a little bit into our groups, and we'll talk much more over the next 2 weeks. And we're just going to want to encourage you to find one group to connect into. And it might be a life group, which meets in a home and every other week, and they have fun and food and fellowship, and you get to know each other, and you can relate to each other, and all those one another's that we heard about, you can start putting those into practice like you're already doing. Or it might be that you meet in a short-term group. And it might be you don't go to life group for that season, and you go to a different short-term group. Maybe you go to a parenting group, or a marriage group, or a fostering and adoption group. Do you know there is parents all across our church that foster and adopt kids? And I just think it's amazing. Do you know 1% of the UK population are in care at any one moment? But in our prison population, for those that are under 25, 50% of the prison population make up people that have been in care. I mean, that's mad, isn't it? Just in the same way that those that are best loved are the best way at sharing it. Those that aren't loved at all really struggle to share it. And I just think it's amazing. Those people that foster and adopt, that take in people, open up their homes and share the love that they've received with those. I just think that's incredible. And well done to you. And so there's a group for those people to meet together, to support each other and to encourage and equip each other. And if you're part of that, then I want to encourage you in that. Equally, rest of us church, we should get around these people and help them and babysit them sometimes, because it's hard work, and for each other, of course. Now let's get the band up, and I just wonder, what group are you in? Where are you connecting? Where are you receiving and demonstrating God's love? Because if you know him, then there is much that you've received, and to share it is just a natural thing for us to do. At the beginning, I asked this question. And I said this, can you think of a time when you received a loving gesture? And for some of you, that would have been really easy to do. We just had Christmas, you would have found that easy. But for others, it might have been quite tough. But let me tell you this, that the greatest gift that you could ever receive is a relationship with God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean all your problems will disappear, but it will mean that you can have peace walking through life with him. We've all received presents this Christmas from friends and family, and all you had to do to receive them was to open up your hands and say thank you. You know, you can do exactly the same now. And what we're going to do is we're going to worship God. We're going to spend time just giving thanks to him. The best way in which we can be love sharers is to get close to God, to knit into him. If you're struggling to be a better person at home, you're struggling to be a better husband or a better wife, you're struggling to be a better work colleague, well, the best thing you can do is to cling to Jesus. Get to know him. Get stuck into him. Read your Bible. Come to church. Be part of a group. Receive his love. And just give your life to him again. That's the best thing you can do. And as you do that, everything else will fall into place. I promise you. It's almost impossible for it not to. Just as when you're driving down the street, someone lets you out, you let others out. Come on, let's stand. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you that you're a good God. Thank you, Father, for the love that you have poured out on all of us. Thank you, Lord God, that we can come before you. We can receive your love and your grace, Lord God, freely, Lord, as an amazing act of sacrificial love from you. Thank you, Jesus, that you went to the cross, that you died for us, and then you rose again. Thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit to be with us, to minister to us. Thank you, right now, we can worship you. We can praise you. We can stick closely to you because you are a good Father, because you have loved us with, and you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Thank you, God, that you are over all things. We trust you and we love you. We give our lives to you again. Amen.